the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, God says to us, I have special obligations to my redeemed people. And having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us, let us come and draw near with a true heart in full assurance. God says, I've made it possible for you to come to me, to come to me as my people because of the blood that I've shed for you. I've made a new way possible. And come to me with true hearts and with full assurance because I have some obligations to you. I have some promises to you. I have a relationship with you. There's only one thing that can ever help any of us to gain ground in prayer confidence, and that is to know our God better. The best thing that could happen to any of us today to improve our prayer life is to get to know the God who hears our prayer.
Do you find that your personal prayer time is in short supply or non-existent? And when you do pray, do you find yourself easily distracted? In today's message, Dr. Jones reminds us that if we have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pray with confidence, knowing that God hears our prayers each and every time we seek Him. To prepare our hearts for today's message, the Sound Forth Singers reminds us of Christ's invitation to us, Come unto me.
My heart is heavy laden, Lord, my flesh is worn and weak. My precious words of rest and peace, I long to hear Thee speak. So amid the flashing noise of strife and struggle of the day, I turn my thoughts to
I will give Thee rest.
Here now is Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 37. This has already been a great day on the campus. My heart's very full already, and perhaps yours is as well. We've been ministered unto in song today as we've contemplated the words we sang, most of them born out of trouble and affliction, trial and adversity, songs about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. Last night I was talking to a recent graduate who's a young Marine ready to go to flight training, and he was saying to me, "Boy, this summer, as I went through the training," he said, "I'll tell you one thing that's come to my life as it never has before, and that is that the sovereignty of God never fails." I said, "I'm going to tell the students that tomorrow." Is prayer reflexive to you? Is it something you do naturally when you're with your friends, but because it's just like eating and breathing to you? This is the university family, and we've come together today as a family to pray. I hope you pray in your families at home. Hope your dad leads your family and regular daily family prayer. I hope your heart is in communion with God wherever you go at any time of the day, as you go to the dining hall or to a ball game or to the workplace or wherever. But I want to ask you this question. Do you find it easy to talk to a stranger? Probably not. I don't. I find it awkward. Much of my life has forced me into circumstances where I have to be with strangers and speak to strangers. You're trying to figure out what they do and why they do it and some point of contact so you can make a connection of some kind. I remember years ago I arrived at a banquet somewhere. I was just one of the people there, and there were no chairs left except one chair at the head table, and I got stuck there. Didn't know anybody. I was sitting beside this Asian guy, and I noticed that nobody was talking to him. So after a while, I turned to him. I thought, this guy's over here. He doesn't seem to be able to communicate. I thought it'd be a shame for him to be a stranger on our shores and nobody tried to talk to him. So I tried to talk to him. And you know, when you talk to foreigners, you speak loudly and slowly, hoping something will get through. And that's what I did. And I turned to him, and I just trying to make conversation. I said, "You likey building?" And he said nothing. Well, I ate a little while longer, and I'll try one more time. He said, "Well, you likey food? Food?" He didn't say anything. Well, the man doesn't speak English. A few minutes later, I was dumbfounded when the MC got up and introduced this guy as the speaker of the evening. And in flawless English, he delivered a masterful speech. And he sat down and turned to me and said, "You likey speechy?" Now, that didn't really happen. Maybe it does serve to illustrate the awkwardness we all feel when trying to speak to strangers. In this passage before us in Isaiah 37, just a very quick introduction to it. Jerusalem is being threatened by the armies of Assyria. They've mowed down every group of people between Assyria and Jerusalem. And the spokesman, Rabshakeh, is reminding the hearers within earshot of Jerusalem, "We're going to get you too. The gods of the other countries didn't save them, and your God won't save you." And the leaders of Israel knew that they were outnumbered, that their armies were no match for the superior armies of Assyria, and they were trembling, they were afraid. In fact, in chapter 37, it begins telling us that there was an embassage sent to Isaiah the prophet from the king Hezekiah to say, "What is in store for us? Will we survive or not?" And they said to the prophet, This is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, verse 3. And when the word came back that God was in control and that God could be trusted, Hezekiah, look at verse 14, received the messengers. He spread the letter out before the Lord. The message of threats, the message of impending doom. And verse 15 says, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. Have you ever stopped to think about how much depends upon answered prayer and your being able to give testimony to what God has done in answer to prayer? The people of the nations of the world are praying to deaf gods, non-existent gods, idol gods, and nothing happens. You've heard stories, and I have too, by the droves of missionaries who were able to break through for the Lord's sake to a pagan people because they saw, the people saw a definite answer to the missionary's prayer. They had prayed to their God. Nothing happened. Maybe there was a blight. Maybe there was a natural disaster. Maybe there was plague and death or something in their people group. And they were terrified and their gods did nothing. And the missionary prayed and God stayed his hand of judgment and brought reprieve and brought an answer. And the people said, this is the true God. And that's what Hezekiah prayed for here, that all the nations of the world, seeing the hand of God and his might, would turn in belief and in worship of the God of heaven. I want to call your attention especially, very briefly this morning, to verse 16. To the God that Hezekiah prayed to. The God to whom Hezekiah prayed. Why could he pray with confidence? Why can we pray with confidence today? Or why can we not pray with confidence? It has everything to do with whether we know, how well we know, how well we trust this God we pray to. He knew his God. And he knew what God was able to do. Look how he addressed God in his prayer. O Lord of hosts. What does it mean, Lord of hosts? The term in the scripture is Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. What hosts? The heavenly hosts. The same hosts that were on the hillside behind the armies of Syria in 2 Kings chapter 6 when they laid siege to the city for the prophet to be taken so that they could conquer the people of Israel. They were told they had to conquer the prophet first, and the prophet and his servant went out, and the servant's heart was terrified, and he said, look, master, look at these armies, we perish. And the prophet said, God, open his eyes so he can see your provision. And God supernaturally opened the servant's eyes, and he saw on the hillside behind the Syrian army the hosts of God with flaming swords in their hands, and he wasn't afraid anymore. Lord of hosts, God had heavenly warriors prepared, a heavenly host, a heavenly army prepared to do battle for his people and supernaturally defeat the natural armies that were threatening the people of God. This is the God Hezekiah prayed to. This is the God we pray to, the Lord God of hosts, Lord of Sabaoth. He's addressed that way also in many places, but among them in James chapter 5, verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who've reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped down your fields have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? He said there's some fraudulent landowners who've cheated people of their just wages, and God has taken notice of that. And he's Lord Sabaoth, the God of hosts. And he's able to deal with crooks. He's able to deal with greedy people. He's able to deal with fraudulent business affairs. He's the Lord of hosts. He can settle the score when he wants to. The God that Hezekiah was praying to was a God Hezekiah knew. He is the Lord God of hosts. Look how else he addressed him here in verse 16. The God that dwellest between the cherubim. Cherubims are creatures we read about in the book of the Revelation and elsewhere. They are not angels. They are creatures of worship. When God instructed that the Ark of the Covenant be made, there were representations of the cherubim at each end of the Ark, crafted in gold with their wings spread out, covering the mercy seat, the top part of the Ark, where the high priest would go into and sprinkle the blood, representing the blood of Christ that would be shed on the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim. They were representative of the worshipable creatures that God has made and that we'll somehow someday be able to see and understand better when we get to heaven. What was Hezekiah saying here? He's saying, God, you are the God we worship. The God who dwells between the cherubim. The God of the mercy seat. The God of the blood of the covenant. The God we trust and worship. You are the God we trust and worship. How else did he address him? You are God, even God alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, the God of all earthly powers. He was facing an army of superior military might, superior earthly powers. But he said, God, you're the God in control of the earthly powers. Sennacherib and his armies are nothing to you. As we pray today, let's remember that Iranian leader, that guy who's at the United Nations, who had no business being at Columbia University, that guy who hates America, who's threatened our destruction, that guy who always looks like he needs a good night's sleep, sunken eyes, always needs, looks like he needs a shave, the 5 o'clock shadow, looks like he needs a good meal, gaunt. Preacher that he is, that guy whose name is unpronounceable, the head of Iran who's over here right now. God, you're the God who's in charge of all earthly powers. That guy's no threat to you. The powers we fear the most, Hillary and others of such people, they're no threat to you. Lord God, you're the God of all earthly powers. Our confidence is in you. We believe you can perfectly well control everything that happens in this world. The God of all earthly powers. Isaiah 40 says this, beginning at verse 22. You don't need to turn there. There's not time. Here's how God is described as the God of all earthly powers. You sit upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You stretch out the heavens as a curtain. You spread them out as a tent to dwell in. You bring the princes to nothing. You make the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. They shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. You shall blow upon them. They shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God says, I'm in charge of all the earthly powers. There's nobody that threatens me. No missile will ever come blast me off my throne. No armies will ever enter the pearly gates and walk down the streets of gold to dethrone me. The walls of heaven will never be breached by any army. I'm unthreatened by earthly powers. You're the God in control of all earthly powers. And I want to go back because there's one I missed there. The second one, the God of Israel. You're the God of Israel. He said, I'm coming to you as the king of your people, Israel. Your people, Israel. He was saying to God, you have a special obligation to your people, God. You created them to show the world who you are. And we're asking for special help from you today, Hezekiah said, because you have a special responsibility to your people. Now, to understand that, I will ask you to look at Isaiah 41 very quickly. What was he saying about God when he said, "You're the God of Israel"? Why did he address God that way? He was saying, "God, we're your people. And you have a tender heart to your people. You have special obligations. You have special promises to your people." Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. "Thou Israel," God said, "thou Israel art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Isaiah 43 tells the same thing again. In other words, God is saying, "You're my people. There's still promises to be fulfilled to Israel. They're still God's people. And there's much in the Bible yet to be fulfilled as it pertains to Israel. God still has promises He's made to them that He will keep." And Hezekiah in his prayer was just reminding God, "You have some promises to your people, and I appeal to you, God, on the basis of who your people are." You say, "Well, what does that have to do with us today as Gentile American believers?" Well, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, it has everything to do with you and with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, God says to us, "I have special obligations to my redeemed people. And you have special right to call upon me and remind me of those promises and to come boldly and confidently to me because of who you are and because of our relationship that I have made possible." Hebrews 10:19 and 20, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us, let us come and draw near with a true heart in full assurance." God says, "I've made it possible for you to come to me. To come to me as my people because of the blood that I've shed for you. I've made a new way possible. And come to me with true hearts and with full assurance because I have some obligations to you. I have some promises to you. I have a relationship with you. So you can come boldly to me." It's the same kind of prayer we can make today, even as Hezekiah did, reminding God of that special relationship that he had to his people. And then very quickly in closing, he said, "You're the God who made heaven and earth. You're the Creator God. You created Sennacherib. You created these armies. You created these circumstances. You're allowing all of this, God. You are the Creator." I like Psalm 16:4. It says this very simply: "The Lord has made all things for Himself, even His enemies." He didn't make them to be His enemies. They chose to be His enemies. And because they are His enemies, He can make His enemies to serve His purposes. Today we have a God so powerful. A God who has created everything and even can create the circumstances of His enemies' opposition in diabolic purpose against Him. He can turn it for His purposes. He's in control of Satan and all of those who do Satan's work. Hezekiah said, "God, I come to you in the midst of awful circumstances beyond which I have no control. And I need your help." And he came with absolute confidence because he knew the God he prayed for. If you don't come with great confidence, if you come in awkwardness, if this is a strange kind of day to you, kind of one you didn't look forward to so much when you got up this morning, there's only one thing that can make it any different. There's only one thing that can ever help any of us to gain ground in prayer confidence, and that is to know our God better. The best thing that could happen to any of us today to improve our prayer life is to get to know the God who hears our prayer. Shall we bow together? Our Heavenly Father, when we call upon You today, we're calling on You, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our Father who entered our skin in the incarnation and therefore understands everything that we feel and know and takes pity on us. So, Lord, we lift our voice and our heart to you today because we need you and we have no help but you. We draw nigh, we draw near with a heart full of assurance because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me.
May each of us ask God to increase our confidence when we pray to the God who hears and answers the requests of His children. Today's message was preached during a special day of prayer on the university campus by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. We invite you to join us again next week for a message by the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.